Green lamp means go? All right. Good afternoon. I love coming here. It feels so relaxing. It feels like second home. You guys have always been so gracious to me and my family. Pray for you guys often. Thankful for the time that I get to spend with some of these guys at family camps and just how we share our very lives with one another. Just love seeing Jeremy. He always comes up and gives me a big old bear hug, and I'm just a little guy, so I'm just fragile. So that being said, I don't consider myself a preacher. I'm very conditioned by Marshall to do 30-minute messages, so by no means am I going to go over. But this morning what I usually do is as I scroll through the internet or Facebook or things, I come across sayings. And I just kind of like take screenshots of them, I throw them my photos, and I always just kind of come across these things if I have to do a message, just get the creative juices kind of going. So I usually go back through these things. And what I want to do this morning is I want to start off with one of these sayings and kind of elaborate on it, break it down, and then apply it spiritually to us. So at the beginning of this is just a lot of me rambling, and I apologize. But I think we'll get some good spiritual application from this. That being said, the one saying that I came across that I appreciated goes like this. It is better to be a warrior in a garden than to be a gardener in a war. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious, Almighty God in heaven, just so grateful and thankful for the opportunity you've allowed me to be an encouragement to the saints here in Lima, to be able to exhort them. And I just pray at the end of the day that my words come across clear, and the message just glorifies you and your name. Just thank you again for the opportunity that's been extended to me. And I just pray you be with me as I present this message. Probably seen in Jesus' name. Amen. It is better to be a warrior in a garden than to be a gardener in a war. So when I usually come across these sayings, I'm like, who said this? You know, you start doing a little Google, and it wasn't really clear who said this. So there's a couple of ideas that this was originated from. Some of you may be familiar with the book called The Art of War, which I've read that one by Sun Tzu. They credited potentially him saying this. Another one is a book called The Book of Five Rings. Again, it's a book that I'm familiar with and went through most of it. This guy was, the author of that book was a samurai warrior, Miyamoto Musashi. But if you've read either one of these books or you scrolled through, I mean, they kind of contributed to these guys. The principle's in the book, but that statement is not in the book. Some of them think it's, well, this may be just an old Chinese proverb. It's a potential. Or it could be, you know what, just one of those things that just went viral on the internet. So, because somebody's this is just really cool saying that somebody just came up with. And again, I found some of the stuff on Facebook, so you just never quite sure where it came from. Regardless of the origin, again, I still really appreciate the meaning behind what the author is trying to say. Still remains the same. It's a fundamental. It is fundamental level. It's talking about being prepared. But it's also acknowledging a reality about delayed gratification. Think about the warrior and the gardener. They're two basic approaches that people have to life. And what I want to do with this first portion is I want to kind of break down their perspectives each of these individuals. First, think about a warrior in a garden. You're not going to excel at gardening. You know, you might be able to take care of the flowers like a gardener would. You'd be able to water them, be able to keep them alive. You can do an okay job. You can get things done. A warrior in a garden can look around and he can appreciate the beauty of the garden, but his focus fundamentally is on the practical. Because he understands that the peace that he is experiencing in this moment in time, it's not going to last. Peace in our lives, just it never lasts forever. See, a warrior understands that it's just a matter of time before trouble comes. So when he has this peace in his life, he actually takes the opportunity to prepare himself. Again, a warrior wants to be at his fittest level. He's going to do everything he can to put himself through maybe a harsh and painful training routine, because the warrior understands that at the end of the day, his survival depends upon if he is ready or not. See, what he wants to do is he wants to build strength. Physically, he just wants to become stronger. But just as important as strength of an individual is, I would say mental strength is much more important. I'm not sure. I think a few of you might do some exercises. I know Thad always tells me about Aiden over here putting him through the ringer about such things that he does. But one of the things that you want to do is you want to push and experience your limitation, and then you want to push through that limitation. Because at the end of the day, when you focus and push through your limitations, you're strengthening yourself. You're just pushing it that much farther. As a warrior trains in the garden, one of the things that he is he's going to be respected. He's respected in the garden because he has potential for violence. It's restrained, but the potential is always there. Now, you understand that the warrior has peace and he's going to train himself, and understand he's at the practical level, he can look at the beauty of the garden around him, but his focus is never really maintained in the garden. See, the warrior, his focus is going to slowly start lingering to what's happening outside the garden. He doesn't want to be caught off guard. He wants to be able to understand what is potentially coming. He doesn't want to be surprised by anything. That being said, let's think about the gardener in the garden. He thrives at taking care of the garden. He thrives at maintaining the flowers, growing the flowers, watering, doing everything he can to make the garden beautiful. His focus is consumed by the beauty that the garden has, and he ignores the practical. See, what the gardener does, he lives for what is inspiring in the moment without any consideration for the long-term consequences. The gardener acts refined, but he's weak. Because of this weak stature that he has, he poses no threat. And because he poses no threat, people take advantage of the gardener. See, the gardener focus is consumed by the garden and what it has to offer. He pays little attention to what is happening outside the garden, and he's surprised when things impact his life because it's not where he's focused. Now let's flip these individuals. Let's compare the different perspectives of each individual's in a war. The warrior was not surprised when the trouble came his way when he finds himself on the battlefield. Again, he's been taking the time necessary to prepare himself. All his training up to this point has paid off. He's physically and mentally prepared to overcome the pressures that happens on the battlefield. He is knowledgeable about his weapons at his disposal in the art of war. Many of you are familiar with me and my sons. We've done karate for a number of years. We've actually taken a hiatus from karate. My kids kind of push me in that direction, and hear Elijah say, thank you. But one of the things that we did was we actually did train with certain weapons, multiple weapons. And at the first couple of times when you're working with a weapon, you injure yourself. I mean, I'm not going to lie. I mean, I've cracked my shins pretty good with the bow staff and nunchucks and size and some other things that we've used with. But the more that you start using them, the more that you don't even think about it, and you're just kind of flipping things in your hand, and you're just the movement comes more natural. It becomes more of an extension of who you are, because now you understand how to manipulate the tool within your hand, and not only defend yourself, but to be able to take that tool, that weapon, and to be able to go on the offensive against your enemy. So these things, the warrior has taken the time to understand the ins and outs of these weapons, of these tools that he has. Because of the time that he's invested in the tools and the weapons at his disposal, he's able to become victorious over the enemy. He understands the schemes that potentially could be used against him. Because he's gone through these mental exercises. Again, you're preparing not only your body, but your mind for the potential of what could get thrown at you. And then when it gets thrown at you, it's just kind of a natural reaction to what's being thrown at you in that way. On the other hand, a gardener, he's shocked to find himself on the battlefield. He lacks the strength, and he's weak mentally, and he becomes an easy target. He will either fall in defeat at the hands of the enemy, or he's going to do everything in his power to get off the battlefield because he doesn't want to be there. It's not natural for him. That being said, it would not be a hard stretch to preach a message about how the warrior is the Christian and the gardener is the unbeliever and the garden is the world. That would not take much for me to get there, and that would be a very easy sermon to preach. But sometimes when I look at these phrases that I come across, I want to make them more personal. See, that's not how I saw the warrior and the gardener. Let this sink in the way that it hit me when I started just thinking about it a little bit. Which one of these that I just described in a little bit of detail, the warrior or the gardener, is a better description of your spiritual walk with Christ? That hits a little different than the easy preach I could have done. Because that becomes personal. Which one do you identify with? Which one resembles more of your spiritual walk? Are you more of a spiritual gardener? Or are you a spiritual warrior? See, because we all in our mind, we all want to identify as a spiritual warrior. We want to think about Ephesians 6. We want to think about the armor of God. Let's turn there real quick. Ephesians 6. See, this is how we want to identify with. This is how we want to see ourselves. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's what we want to see ourselves as. But the question I kept asking myself, is that my spiritual reality? Am I a warrior? Am I a gardener? One of the things that always caught me when I read those verses is verse 11. To put on. To put on the full armor of God. You put on your clothes in the morning. That requires action. To put on the full armor of God requires action. You need to do your part to be prepared. And the question that you have to ask yourselves is, are you doing this on a daily basis? Are you performing the action? What Or are you fooling yourself? It's very easy to do, to think you're something when you're not. See, does your walk resemble that of a spiritual gardener than a spiritual warrior? Are you living in the beauty of the moment? No consideration for long-term consequences, refined but mentally weak and unprepared for future challenges? See, a lot of these things, I mean, sometimes people come across and say, man, you preach kind of hard. But I want you to think. I want you to think about yourself, to reason through. Because this is how I approach myself. See, I don't know your habits outside these walls. You do. And you need to be honest with yourself. And some of us need to stop playing games. I mean, it's just how it is. If you've been obedient to the gospel and been baptized, you've been raised up a new creation from the watery grave. We're talking about Kevin Simpson a little bit this morning. I love when he comes to Wasion. It seems like he always says this one phrase. I'm sure you guys have all know it because he says it here. But when you've been raised, you're given two names, Christian and Target. See, Satan hates you. He downright loathes you. He wants you destroyed. You are no longer blindly walking as those of the world are, going after the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. When you are raised up, you are transferred out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You were walking on one side of the sidewalk with Satan, and all of a sudden you got the right information, you were immersed, and you switched sides of the sidewalk. Because of what you did, he hates you. You are now an enemy of Satan. Go with me to Luke. I always appreciate Luke's writings. Something I ponder on occasionally is Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He asked permission to sift Peter like wheat. Let's not fool ourselves. We understand what Satan's capabilities are. Look what he did to Job. Job was a blameless guy, just going about life's business. I mean, he was just doing everything that he thought was right. Let's go to Job real quick. I always appreciate this. I preached on a little bit this morning, Awasion. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, start at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Lord says, Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered, Lord said, from roaming about on the earth, walking around on it. Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands? Has his possessions have increased in the land? Put forth thy hand now and touch all he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. There's a bet being dropped in the angelic realm. The only reason he blesses your name, God, and praises you because you put a hedge of protection around him. Everything his hand goes to turns to gold. He's prosperous in every aspect of his life. I guarantee you take away all that stuff, he will curse you to your face. That's the bet being thrown down. We understand in the next couple of verses how Job's life, I mean, it got, every aspect of his life went untouched. Kids were killed, I mean, servants slain, I mean, just eventually he loses his health. Every aspect, everything a worldly-minded person would grab a hold of got ripped out of Job's hands. For what? Because a bet was thrown down in the angelic realm, and what was revealed through Job's actions were no matter what was thrown at him, his faith was going to be revealed, and he would not curse God. At the end of the day, that was the bet. And he held up his portion. He's like, I am not going to curse God to his face. And I think it's in chapter 19 of Job. The reason he did not curse God is he had this mindset, this perspective in verse 25, 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see. And that another, my heart faints within me. He had an eternal perspective. He was not looking at the things that were seen. His focus was on the things that were not seen. He understood that his Redeemer lived. But Satan asked to sift Job like wheat. Oh, and his life got wrecked from one end to the other. Do you think your name has come across Satan's lips? I bet it has. I bet he's demanded to sift you like wheat. See, it's not a matter of if trouble comes your way, trials and tribulations. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. When are things going to happen in my life? If you're in a moment in time right now with peace, I just want to ask you, are you preparing like the gardener? Are you preparing like the warrior? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. We can all agree that Jesus was a spiritual warrior. He prepared himself for the battle. He read, he memorized, and he applied the Word of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. A great example of this. Matthew chapter 4. Start in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become like bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. On the other hand, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. He used the scripture to combat Satan. Do you know every verse that he recited back is out of the book of Deuteronomy? Is that high on your memorizing list? It ain't on mine. But that's what he used. Every verse was out of Deuteronomy. He quoted right back to Satan. And after Satan's unsuccessful attempts, he left Jesus. Jesus was prepared for the battle. because he put in the work to become victorious. Throughout the Gospels, we also know that it was his habit to get up early in the morning and pray. He also prayed often throughout the day. He'd want to sneak off and talk to the Father. A few minutes ago, I mentioned about how Peter was asked to be sifted like wheat. It was granted to him to be tested. Was Peter a gardener or a warrior? And I thought about that for a while. I think yes. See, before Pentecost, he was a warrior. Before Pentecost, he was a gardener. But after Pentecost, he was a warrior. Scripture reveals to us that Peter had a very bold character. Very bold. He'd speak loud and then take action. Go with me to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14:26. And after seeing him, they went on to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to him, You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Here's Peter. Peter's always just jumping right up. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me. Again, Peter, he's always like, you're just in rebuttal phase. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing. Luke chapter 22 also records, he says, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. When there's no pressure put upon you, and when you're in the comfort of those who will not harm you, it's easy to say such things. But what happens when you have a crowd coming up the mountain with swords and clubs, and they want to take Jesus away? What was Peter's response? He fled from the battle. He scattered. You need to understand, being a Christian, that the battlefield that I keep referring to is up here. It's between your ears. That is where the battle rages. It's your mind. Romans chapter 8 talks about the mindset of the spirit is life and peace, and the mindset on the flesh is death. See, the Christian's mindset needs to dwell in the spiritual, the heavenly place where Satan can no longer enter because he has been cast down. See, if your mind's focused up there, he's been cast down. He can't go up there anymore. But if that's where your mind's at, can't really touch you. So what does Satan like to do? He wants to do everything in his power to get your mindset back down to where he can kick you around on this earth. To kick your butt around, because that's where he dwells. He's the king of this world. He wants your mindset down here where he has a grasp of you. Lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life are his weapons. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:26. Very familiar verse, I'm sure, for all of us. Jesus asked a couple of questions here. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Everyone has their price. Everyone has their price. The question becomes, are you willing to give up eternity for temporary pleasures of this world? The question remains on you. Now, for any of us that have spent any time in the assembly, I think I've been assembling at Wasion for like 16, almost 17 years. You've seen people come, and you've seen people go. And it seems like you see a lot more people go. Because what happens is you hear and you see choices that they're making. And they're slowly, they're going to be led astray. And what it becomes is they become a Demas. They decided to follow after the pleasures of this life. They found their price. They found their price. Plain and simple, if you boil it down to brass tacks, they found their price. See, whether you like it or not, this world is full of trials and tribulations. I mean, the Christian's going to see them. The unsaved are going to see them. I mean, it's just a life experience in this world. But through those trials and tribulations, it's going to reveal to you where you're at. That's one of the reasons why you go through these things. My encouragement for you this morning. Maybe you're in that season right now. Maybe you're in the season where just it seems like no matter which way you turn, things are just falling apart. You're just kind of feeling like you're just Job. And you're wondering, why me? And the question I asked the congregation this morning is, why not you? What makes you special to think you're going to get out of this world immune to trials and tribulations? If you're in that point in your life, fight. You have to fight. You have to fight, and you have to lean on the Father's strength and understanding. Go to your saints. Talk to them. Have them help you through whatever you're going through, but you need to fight. If your life is at peace, prepare. Prepare like a spiritual warrior. Take the time to learn and use the tools at your hands. Be able to understand these things, these concepts. Be able to put them in and drive them deep. Last verse. I'm just going to add this to my notes. James chapter 1. One of the things I want you to understand, and one of the things I brought to the congregation this morning in Wasion, I said trials and tribulations do not build your faith. Trials and tribulations do not build faith. Where do I get that from? James chapter 2, 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You have to have something in order for it to be tested. Does that make sense? If you don't have it, you can't get it tested. See, where your faith comes from, is I told them this morning, I go, there's two parts of biblical faith. You get given information, you trust the source of the information, and you act upon the information. That is biblical faith. If you look at any example in the Old Testament, if the Lord approached them, he said, this is what is going to happen, and what are you going to do with that information? Look at Noah. He said, hey, Noah, I need you to build me an ark. I need it to be this long, this high, this wide. It needs to be made of gopher wood. It needs to have some pitch on it. Oh, by the way, it needs a big door. It needs a window. Why do you need that, Lord? Well, hey, I'm going to destroy all flesh by a flood. Well, he was given some information, wasn't he? What was he going to do with that information? Discard it? I don't believe you. Or did he trust the source and get busy because he started counting the costs? He got busy while in that ark right then and there. Started, probably had some mental images, some plans about what he needed to do. But if you look at biblical faith, if you're given information and you act upon the information, we are ambassadors to this world. You have a whole book of information that's going to help people stay out of fire. So what you need to do is you need to take this information and you need to sit across the table from somebody, whip this baby open, and start reasoning through the scriptures. It says, come, let us reason together. You need to make a reasonable presentation to somebody. You need to give them the information they need to make a knowledgeable decision. Are they going to discard what you're telling them out of this book, or are they going to act upon it? If they act upon it, they're going to get immersed because they trust the source. So the question becomes, if you're in that place in your life, fight. If you're in a place of peace, take the time to memorize. Take the time to read daily. Get familiar with these things. Drive these things deep. Because I guarantee you, when Satan comes into your life, he's going to rock your world as much as he can, like he did to Job. He's going to take you from one aspect of your life to the other. The question becomes, are you on solid rock? Are you on something firm that he's going to try shaking your world? But if you're standing on something firm, he cannot take this from you if it's dwelling inside you deep. That's my encouragement to you. Prepare. Prepare, because your eternity matters. Again, we've seen people come, and we've seen a whole lot of people go. They did not have this dwell down deep enough. And there was lust of flesh, boastful pride of life that pulled them away. Again, they saw their price, and they're going to pay for it. Jeremy, thank you for your attention.